Special welcome again if you're visiting us this morning or if you've been away for a number of weeks. We are glad that you're back to worship with us. We are in a series. We continue in our series on the gifts of the Spirit, primarily from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have already spoken. This is actually our second to last message, actually. So we've already spoken on the message of wisdom and knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, miraculous powers. We've spoken about prophecy and distinguishing between spirits. And today we are looking at the gift of tongues and interpretation. Well, having said that, we need to pray. So let us pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we are humbled before you. We've heard the word humbled a few times this morning, and we are indeed humbled by your grace, humbled by your care for us in this nation, humbled for your care for us through Jesus. And we're humbled by the fact that you not only forgive us our sins, but you equip us and empower us with your Spirit and with gifts and abilities and graces that we get to share in to see others built up in their faith. We thank you that you would so choose to use us to bring you glory. And we thank you for that. We pray, God, you'd help us to look to your word and to think clearly and specifically about the gift of tongues and interpretation, knowing, God, that you have said much about this in your word for our understanding and our strengthening, but most of all, for your glory. And we pray, Lord, you glorify your name as we seek to look into your word to understand you better and our role in serving you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the gift of speaking in tongues. Well, it's one of those really interesting gifts. And it is one of those gifts that is sometimes clouded in controversy, although one wonders why sometimes, because Paul has some very clear things to say about the gift of tongues. I think for me, as I think through the gift of tongues and preparation for this, there was many things that can be said. One of the things that makes the gift of tongues kind of not completely unique, but rather interesting, and I do hope that you that the speaking of tongues is of interest to you this morning. It's kind of interesting because we've looked at these other gifts. It's unique in some ways in the sense that it's quite miraculous that someone actually speaks in a language that they've never learnt. Supernatural. I mean, that's pretty amazing just to be for you not to learn a language and all of a sudden you're speaking this language and you don't even know what you're saying, but it's a language that others know and can interpret. I don't know if you found that when you're in the islands, whether they were speaking all in pidgin, but even pidgin, you can get lost in pidgin and going, what on earth are they saying? And you can really feel like a foreigner. But it is quite remarkable, but we must understand the remarkable nature of it. And it's kind of remarkable in some other ways as we go through, and then we will see how remarkable it is that God would give such a gift to the church and why that is. But you might have heard many things said on the gifts, the gift of tongues, and some of these things have been said in different contexts. And so these are some of the things that you may have heard, and these are just general things that you might have heard from different churches or different people. Some places you may have heard people say that the teaching of tongues, that tongues speaking has ceased. You may have heard someone say that. You may have heard someone say that whatever we hear today is not the same as recorded in the Bible. You might have heard someone make that kind of comment. You may have even heard people say that it's of the devil today, and pointed out that the phenomena is also seen among other religious cults, and that Mormons and different other religions also have tongue speaking. Therefore, tongue speaking, what we have today is of the devil. You might have heard those kind of comments as well. Some of you might have heard preachers say and teachers say that speaking in tongues is a sign that you are a Christian. In fact, you might have even heard, as I've heard many years ago, the guy was witnessing to me in my workplace saying that I must speak in tongues to be a Christian, that I must I must repent, I must be water baptized, and I must speak in tongues in order to be a Christian, taking that from John 3, verse 10, I believe. You may have heard that yourself. Or you may have heard that speaking in tongues is a sign of a second blessing that God wants you to have, which they would call the baptism in the Spirit. You might have heard people say that and link those two ideas together. Others of you might have heard some preachers encourage everyone in the church when they gather together to all speak in tongues as they all come together, because they want you to experience what they've labelled the fullness of the Spirit. And as we all speak together, there's for somehow that's happening. And so he encourages people to do that, or you've heard people encourage that to happen. Others may have heard that speaking in tongues is just one of the gifts, even the least of all the gifts, and is given to some and is only to be used when interpreted in a public setting by someone else who interprets it. And you might have heard that being said. Some of you might have been taught that there are two kinds of manifestations of the gifts of tongue, one for private use and one for building up yourself when you pray, your inner man, as it were. And another gift of tongues is used in the church setting. And they might say there's two kinds of gifts of tongues. You might have heard that being said. Others might have been encouraged to pray all together at once. I mentioned that before. Some have maybe encouraged to praise in tongues, to sing a song in tongues that they might have described as praying in the Spirit. I don't know. Maybe you've been in context where that's happened and been part of that. Some would have heard the justification for this practice being that Paul said, "I wish you would all speak in tongues." We'll get to that shortly. Or that when we come together, when we're praying to God, it's okay to pray in tongues, because the point is that we're not speaking prophecy, but we're speaking and calling out to God, and it's a gift from God. There have been and still are real Christians that and very many godly men and women teaching and preaching and living out all of the things that I've mentioned, even though you may or I may not embark and embrace those things with such conviction, or maybe we do. It's not particularly a evidence of one's godliness, or either speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues, and it's certainly not one of the primary issues for salvation in Christ, or a mark of the Christian life. And so on this issue, there is not a major issue in one sense. It's not a foundational issue, but it certainly is an issue that Paul writes to in 1 Corinthians. In fact, I seriously wonder that we would even have a discourse on tongues that we have in Corinth if there wasn't so much spiritual immaturity around this gift in the first place. You try and find other lengthy discourses on this issue of tongues, you won't find it in the New Testament. It's the fact that they were misusing the gift that the thing is addressed in the first place. And so these are good things to remember in terms of its importance. So it's not a core tenet of the gospel. Hence, we should be charitable to those who hold different interpretations and practices. We also should be very careful and clear about what we believe and practice in our own life. It's one thing to be charitable towards others and an expression of love, but it's also very important to know what we believe and why we believe it and how we would conduct ourselves as God's people gathered. So I want us to go back to our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians, because in light of what people have said in the past, it's really helpful to go back to what Paul says in the Bible. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians, not chapter 12, but chapter 14, because it's in chapter 14 that we get this extended discourse, this extended explanation about how this is a gift and how this gift of tongues and interpretation should be conducted within the gathering of the church. In fact, if I can just pause there, because I'm going all right for time in terms of my introduction, I would like to say, and I've said it already, but I'd like to emphasize how chapter 12, 13 and 14, which we've been looking at, is by and large, I believe, addressed. He just doesn't want them to be ignorant of these other spiritual gifts. But you'll see that the major issue and problem was disorder in the church around the excessive gift and not wise gift of tongues. Now, that's a big statement, but it certainly is the case when you read from 12 right through. And he's mentioning these other gifts in that context. He's affirming and talking about the variety. But let me just point out to you why I can make such a strong statement that tongues and seems to be the issue and the problem at Corinth, and therefore he writes three whole chapters, although they're on different things, that tongues is perhaps the driving issue for clarification. Let me just point that out to you. At the end of chapter 12, when he's talking, and just drop your eyes down there if you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you have, because what I'm saying will make a lot more sense and not just put you to sleep, that you can actually engage with the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he asks the question, after talking about the church is made up of a body with various parts, they don't all have the same part, and they're to be used according to their function, he asks at the end of chapter 12, in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? And then he says, do all have the gifts of healing? And the final thing he mentions is, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Now, the obvious answer to Paul's rhetorical question is no. No, because his whole discourse has been, we're all different and we all have different parts and different functions. But it's interesting that he should finish with this issue, do all speak in tongues and do all interpret? Now, he doesn't really finish the issue there because they didn't have chapter headings and verses, but he does move into another discussion on, but he says, eagerly desire the gifts, and then we move into chapter 13. And when we move into chapter 13, he talks about the most excellent way. The very first example that he gives again in chapter 13, verse 1, is if I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love. You see what I'm saying? When he transitions from topic to topic, tongues seems to be the thing that he's finishing with and leading with, and almost saying, not in a derogatory sense, but in a sense, if I have this gift, which, if we imagine the context from reading it, that everyone wants to make a big deal of and have not love, then I'm nothing. And so where he brings up this issue of tongues highlights the importance that perhaps the congregation had put on it over and above other gifts. We find it in 13 verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. But even more than that, when he talks about love in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. You imagine those words being said in a context where people are standing up and speaking in tongues. What does that sound like? And it's all out of chaos and everyone's speaking in tongues. Does it sound like that person is loud and rude and proud, self-seeking? Isn't that a contrast to what we hear when we often hear these passages read out at a wedding? Put ourselves back in the context. The context is many people are speaking in tongues uncontrollably and there's no intelligibility. Well, there might not be much intelligibility at some weddings either, but you see it's a completely different context, isn't it? And there we have it. And then when we come to 14, he picks up on it once more and he expands and he contrasts it with prophecy. And as we go through, what I want to do this morning is go through chapter 14 and make some comments as we walk through and then make some pastoral conclusions at the end. This is probably just one way we can deal with the issue and hear what Paul has to say. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you just follow with me in your Bible, I'll read from verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So what does Paul mean by this? I want you all to speak in tongues. Surely Paul is not going against what he's previously said in verse 31 of chapter 12, where he says, do all speak in tongues? And clearly the answer is no, because not all are apostles and not all prophesy. I think what's going on here is something that he says also back in chapter 7, in verse 7, where he's saying, I wish that you were all as I am. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about that he is not married. And he wishes that everyone else would be like him. But then he goes on to say, but each one has his own gift. Now you might be saying, well, why does Paul wish that not everyone should be married? Well, he's not saying that either. He has certain freedoms that a married person does not have. Paul says elsewhere, if you get married, you will have problems. Now you don't have to say amen to that. You have other problems that you won't have when you're single. But there's many great blessings in being married. It's God's design, it's God's function, and it's a normal thing to be married. Now, some people are saying amen to that right now, I believe it. So when Paul is saying, I wish that you all speak in tongues, he knows that they're not all going to speak in tongues, but he's already said a couple of things which are a little bit kind of, could be taken as negative. He's saying the person who speaks in tongues builds himself up, but the person who prophesies builds up the church. Well, if you're listening and thinking, you're thinking, well, maybe tongues isn't such a great idea. And he backs this up by saying, I wish you'd all speak in tongues, even though he said all these other things that you won't. But he also says, but even more, to prophesy. Verse 5, the one who prophesies, and this is the reason why prophecy is better, greater than tongues, and we talked about prophecy last week, so if you want to hear more about prophecy, get last week's message. But here Paul is contrasting the value of prophecy against the negative aspects of tongue speaking when they're not done in the way that the gift has been given to use. So verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And here again we must ask the question, well, so some people are greater. You know, let's just all stop speaking in tongues and all starts prophesying. How does he mean greater? I mean, he's just been talking about that some gifts seem more indispensable and we're all equal, we all need each other, and all of a sudden he's using this greater language. Well, clearly it's greater in the sense that it builds up the whole body. It's great, not that the person's greater, but the function of it has a greater effect of building up the people of God. In contrast, speaking in tongues builds up the individual who speaks up, who's speaking. It's only building them up. No one else is really getting built up by it. And so he emphasizes, unless, of course, he says in the end of verse 5, unless, here is the condition, someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So there's a qualification. Now we're back into the area of prophecy, where tongue message becomes intelligible and it becomes prophecy. So again here, Paul is not going back on what he said about each part needed each other and that some gifts are indispensable. He is just saying that it is greater if people prophesy in the congregation than speaking in tongues. So yes, speaking in tongues builds up the church, but usually just the speaker, unless it's interpreted. So next, Paul will explain prophecy. Let's read from verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, if he just comes and speaks in tongues without these other elements, it won't. In fact, he'll say something more stronger than that soon. Verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will be ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Clearly, Paul is really concerned that what Christians do when they come together to praise God and declare his wonders, like we've been doing this morning, he's really hard and really big on clarity and intelligibility, that what's been said is understood by all. There is a structure. It's interesting hearing, my mind goes back to the times that I've been in the Solomons on many, many years ago, and it's hard not for your own mind to go back there. And the way that they structure their services are quite different. And my mind went back there, and I guess they are generally the same. My experience is probably similar to your experience, where what they call pickaninnies, that's not an insult, they refer to their own kids as pickaninnies. They come up the front, and they're all standing there, and they're all singing with their high voices, and they're just going for it. Like maybe we had these outreaches from Youth Alive that we took around the Solomon Islands. We did 11 outreaches in a row, which just about killed us. And they put all their little kids up there singing the top of their voices, and it was just part of the service, whether it was an outreach or a church service. The structure is quite different. And then we start singing our songs. And the contrast for you, you would have felt that this morning after being there for a couple of weeks. They have a different structure of doing the service. And one is not better than the other. A lot of it's culturally based. A lot of it's culturally based. It's experience. I was thinking about this as you guys were speaking, and then I was thinking about some of the Solomon Island people that we had over to our church, because we'd planted a Bible college over there, and that's why we had a strong connection, the church I was in. And we got a lot of the pastors and people from the Solomons out to our national conference. And they were saying how like they just loved to be amongst us singing our songs. And how the experience from them was so uplifting and so different, and they just wanted to come to New Zealand, and it was just so spiritual, and people were just on fire for Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's what I would have said about your country. And I wouldn't be saying it about mine. But see, it's perspective and orientation, because we just get so used to doing what we do. And you go somewhere else, and that's the great blessing of going away, that you experience a different culture. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and you add something to your spirit, and God speaks to you, encourages you, and you come back and you are refreshed because of that, and your life and your worldview is broadened. So context is, sorry for speaking too loud into my mic, context is very important, but it's important that the body is built up and it is intelligible and it is clear and it is orderly. That's Paul's point. Let's read with me, please, with verse 10. There are doubtless many kinds, different languages in the world, and none of them was without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, these people are keen, strive to excel in building up the church. We notice again, Paul knows the gifts are given by God for the building up of the church. So he's saying, whatever gift God has given to you, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church, not just the gifts that build up myself. Now, that's an interesting, if we're really thinking this morning, and I know this is more thinking, this is the irony, when we come to these spiritual gifts, which are so often portrayed as, oh, just experience God, hallelujah, that these gifts require us to actually use our brain a lot more than some of the more self-evident gifts. And so we need to think really clear, just because it's a spiritual gift, we need to think clear and biblically about what these gifts are and how they're to be used. And so he says, so why am I saying that? Because he's saying, if you want to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now, if we're really thinking, we're thinking about, hold on, it's the Spirit of God who gives them independently according to his will. So how is it that I can desire something that is sovereignly given by God? Well, it is true. Both those things are true. We should desire those things that we know that build up the church. God gives us that desire. We seek for God, and God in his sovereignty can disperse them as he wills. But he also puts that desire within us to seek him, and we should seek them for his glory. Building up the church. Verse 13. Here comes the exception. He's been saying some things that might sound like he's anti-tongues, but he's not. Here's the exception. Verse 13. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he might interpret. So if you're in the church and someone speaks in tongues, that person should stop and pray that they might interpret, because they don't know what they're saying naturally. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful. See, even the tongue speaker's mind is unfruitful while they're speaking in another language. They do not know naturally. This is not to be confused with missionaries having the ability to learn foreign languages quickly. This is a supernatural gift from God. We don't want to de-supernaturalize it. We want to let it speak for itself. And so the tongue speaker needs to pray that they would understand what's coming out of their mouth. Even their mind is unfruitful at this point. What am I to do? Paul says, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praises with my spirit and I will sing with my mind also. He wants both. He wants all that God gives him. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Again, he's pushing on intelligibility. Agreeing in prayer and saying yes to what other people are praying is really, really important for Paul. It's really important that we're not just exercising our gift or our ability, but others understand what we're saying, that we're communicating something that they can say, yes and amen, I agree with that, rather than being left confused. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, speaking about the tongue speaker, but the other person has not been built up. In fact, let me just pause there. The other person has not been built up. This is probably completely irrelevant, but I'll say it anyway because it doesn't really affect our context here, but it might fill in some gaps for trying to understand how other Christians do this. When I was in a Pentecostal environment many years ago, we used to have prayer meetings, and when we'd come to pray, some people would pray in tongues very loudly. I don't know what it is about some of those contexts, that why people would want to pray loudly when they're speaking in tongues. I mean, it's almost like when I was in the youth group, it was so many of us were speaking in tongues, that might freak you right out. That's another discussion. But it was like the person who could speak in the tongues the loudest was kind of seen as the most spiritual person, you know. And it kind of is a bit of contrary to what Paul's saying here. But to be honest, as I knew the people that I was praying with, it did not sit well with everybody. It did not sit well with everybody, even though they believed that in the gift of tongues and whatnot. It did not sit well with everybody that everybody was praying in tongues, or not everybody, but a lot of people were encouraged to pray in tongues. So what I'm saying there is, just because you might find yourself in a context where tongue speaking is encouraged and there might be a practice where people are speaking in tongues and not having an interpreter, doesn't mean that everyone gathered there is as enthusiastic about the event as you are. That's a true story. I've got more stories, but I should carry on teaching on this passage. But it just helps us understand that just because a phenomenon is going on doesn't mean that everybody in the room is agreeing to it. Something to remember. But let's look at what Paul says. Verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Well, that is a phenomenal statement from Paul, isn't it? The apostle Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I mean, Paul acknowledges that he has this gift, that he uses it more than all of them. Now, one can only assume, and I don't want to assume too much, that whether it's privately or publicly, we don't have any records of Paul speaking publicly or privately in tongues, but clearly he had the gift and he's bold enough to say he thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than all of you. He's not against the gift. It's given by God. But verse 19 is very helpful to weigh what he's just said. Nevertheless, he says, in church I would rather speak five words with my mind, that is, when he's saying mind and spirit, he's saying that words that he understands, that he has control over in his mind, that he understands. I'd rather speak five words in my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Amen. Now, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. He's going, or be infants in evil. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And then he gives this reason in verse 21. In the law it is written. Now, if you go back to the law, you have to have a bigger idea of how he's using the word law. He's not talking about the first five books. He's talking about the whole Old Testament, which is how the word law is sometimes applied. And we know that because he's actually referencing here Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 21. In the law it is written, my people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Where is this found? This is found in Isaiah chapter 28 and verses 11 through 12 and following. And he uses what happens in Isaiah's time to make his point. Isaiah 28 contains an oracle of judgment against Ephraim in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a prophetic word against Ephraim in the northern kingdom hundreds and hundreds of years before, because the priests and the prophets were pulled up by God for their lack of perception and discernment. And instead of repenting at Isaiah's word, they ridiculed the judgment pronounced by Isaiah against the nation by Isaiah. They mocked the oracles and proclamation of by Isaiah. And they said that, Isaiah, you're talking like a baby, just babbling away. Isaiah 28 verse 9. As if they were babbling infants as well. God turns the prophecy around and says, you guys will be speaking like babbling infants if you don't listen to Isaiah. And yet what Isaiah was saying was right and correct from God. But when they criticize Isaiah replies that when the Assyrians sweep into Israel, God is going to use the Assyrians to bring judgment upon Israel, which he did in 722 BC. The Assyrians' language would be incomprehensible to them as baby talk as well, since the Assyrians spoke in another language. The language of the Assyrians might sound like baby talk to Israel, but it would signify the judgment of God fulfilling prophecy against that nation whom God was about to send into exile, because they rejected God's clear word from Isaiah that they claimed was baby talk. He didn't know what he was talking about. It's very important to listen to God's word and not just dismiss it. There is a season where God puts up with stupidity and hardness of heart. But clearly, if we read the Bible carefully, we'll see that God keeps his word and God will not be mocked. This is what is Paul's point in using this illustration right here in his discussion of tongue speaking in the church. Why does Paul talk about judgment inflicted by the Assyrians? Well, we're told in verse 22 that tongues are a sign not for believers but unbelievers. The critical question we're faced with now is, how do tongues function as a sign for unbelievers? I'm glad you brought your thinking caps this morning. How does tongues function as a sign for unbelievers? Paul's answer is found in verse 23. If therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other tongues, all those who have tongues, or hypothetically all, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your minds? See, tongues are a sign of judgment for unbelievers, because they do not understand that this is a gift from God. When they see believers speaking in tongues and have no ideas what's happening, they will say that this is unintelligent. It's unintelligent to them. So instead of being drawn near to God, they are driven away from God. They're repelled from the gospel because they think believers are fanatics. They're nutters. And yet, God, like he spoke through Isaiah, wants Israel to think of the Assyrians like babbling babies, the outsiders who come into the church who are not of the kingdom of God will think we're just babbling babies. And likewise, they'll think they're babbling babies because there is no understanding. There is confusion. But Paul clearly says that God doesn't want unbelievers to be judged in that way, but he wants them to be saved. So how are they going to get saved? By hearing prophecy, by hearing the wonders of God declared in a language that they can understand. And so he would prefer the congregation to speak and declare God's words in the language that they understand, unless, of course, there's an interpreter. Thus, verse 22, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for believers, but for not for unbelievers, but believers. Here's Paul's concern. His concern is that they will say, when outsiders come in, you're out of your minds. And people do that. They will say, you guys are crazy. Because they won't understand what's being said. Even if a couple do understand the language, because they are known languages, people will have the same reaction as they did on the day of Pentecost. And what was their reaction when they heard them speaking? These guys are drunk. These guys are out of control. Paul doesn't want that happening in the church. On two fronts, Paul is concerned that the church is built up with language and intelligibility. And on the second front, he wants those from the community to be able to come in and hear the gospel declared. He doesn't want us showing off or confusion. He wants clarity and understanding. Now, meanwhile, at Corinth, one can imagine that the tongue speaker is up there thinking, giving their tongues, they don't understand it. And they're really going for it, and they're loving it, and they're speaking in tongues and going, man, I'm really spiritual. I've got this gift, and wow, it feels good, and no one knows what I'm saying, but hallelujah. And they're thinking they're really going for it, and they're feeling really cool about themselves. And other people are going and going, nah, don't know what you're talking about. God's not impressed. He's, because it's a gift for building up. No, Paul is saying, you're not super spiritual, you're super immature. And you're thinking like a child. Now, that's not me trying to be unkind because I don't like the practice. It's what Paul says here in the Bible. Paul is not down on the gifts, you can see through his, but he's saying they're to be used for building up the body of Christ. But in contrast to tongue speaking, in the meeting, Paul wants God's people to speak God's word to each other. Let's read verse 24. On the other hand, contrasting all speaking in tongues, he says, but if, and people thinking you're mad, and the church not being built up, Paul says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is true. It is a powerful witness to go along to a service where God's word is proclaimed and God's people are speaking God's word clearly and intelligently. For the building up, whether that's through the songs we sing, through the prayers we say, whether it's when we greet people coming through the door, it regards the conversations that are had after the service and what's been said in our Kingdom Kids. When God's people speak his words in love before and after the service, visitors will hear God's word and be convicted by all. That is, that God is true. And it is seen and expressed through the things that we say. Whether collectively or individually, and people are listening. If you're visiting us here this morning, you might understand what I'm saying, you might be grabbing bits of it, but you certainly understand the things you hear when you come in. You're going to understand things that are said in the service after. You're going to pick up whether people are joyful and happy in God or whether they're bitter and resentful. You're going to pick that up. So what do people hear? Are people building each other up? Are they prophesying in that sense? Declaring the wonders of God? Are they hearing the gospel? Are they seeing love in action? Were they hearing gibberish? Were they hearing, dare I say, ungodly or unrestrained words? Which make them conclude, you guys are crazy. Who wants to be part of that? I can get that in my workplace. I can get that at home. Paul is so interested in the church behaving like the church should with the gifts and words. They must be clear, they must be intelligible, and they must be for the building up of the church. And next he will say they must be done in order within the service, and one's gift must be used in order and with restraint and control. Verse 26. What then, brothers, he writes, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for the building up. Now, he's not saying every person who comes on a Sunday morning will have one of these, a hymn or a lesson. He's saying those that have been given those things, which are encouragement to blessing at the church, they can use them for building up of the church at the right time. If anyone, verse 27, speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or three at the most. Here Paul is putting limits on how much tongue speaking, as he did with prophecy, and we read that last week, should go on within a service. Let there be only two or three at most, if any, and each in turn. And let someone interpret. Do you see that? There's quite a few specific rules around how, if someone has a tongue message, there's only be a couple, it's got to be interpreted. And then we move on to other aspects of the service. Verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. So in other words, this has happened. I've been in a service many years ago where tongue speaking was encouraged in a big way because it was held up as one of the high gifts. And someone would speak out in their tongue. And as the church matured, at least our pastor was quite mature. He waited. There was no interpretation. The person didn't give an interpretation. We were waiting for interpretation. And there was no interpretation coming. So the person sat down and he said, all right, let's play another song. It was the right thing to do. In the following verses, I've just read to you verse 28. In the following verses, 29 to 38, we spoke about that last week, about prophecy, because he wants to emphasize the value of prophecy. But even prophesying, he says, only two or three. And so we won't revisit those verses again. But I will draw your attention to the last verse that Paul says in this chapter. And the last verse reads this. So, my brothers, he's concluding his discussion here, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, because he's already laid out the rules for that and within the church and how it's to be conducted. And he's also don't forbid it in people's personal private life. But all things should be done decently in order. And that concludes his discourse on tongues and prophecy. I want to make some pastoral comments or some reflections that I think I hope will be helpful as we bring this message to a conclusion. So if someone should have a message in an unknown language to us or even to themselves, according to the teaching of the Spirit, what should we do, like in our service? Now, in the time I've been here, I've never heard anyone give a tongues message, but I'm asking the question, what if we did? A, should we run out of the church door yelling heretic, never to return? B, shall we pick up vegetables and throw it at the tongue speaker? C, should we wait for an interpretation in English? And if one comes, then decide whether this message is from God or man. That is true. That's what we should do. And then what should we do? Well, we should give thanks if it is believed that this has come from God. And if it's not, we should simply reject it. Because Paul does give qualifications for Wayne tongues. Now, it's derived from the rest of the things that he said, but because tongue speaking must be interpreted, and then it falls into the category of prophecy, it therefore comes under the same requirements that prophecy should take, and that is that it should be weighed to see whether it's from God. Just because someone speaks and someone else says something doesn't mean it's from God. The church has a responsibility. We talked about that last week. What other questions can we ask? Let me ask this question. Why were some given the gift of speaking in other languages anyway? Because it seems like an unnecessary two-step process when you think about it, right? Why should God give someone a language that they don't understand and then require someone else or themselves to pray for an interpretation? Why doesn't he just give them prophecy? That's a good question to ask. And I don't know. But you might imagine that in this context, if we go from Acts chapter 2, that when people were speaking languages that they didn't know, some people understood it naturally because it was a language. And so God, and for them it was prophecy, instantly without the two-stage process. There are many other things that we could say. It includes the body, it makes dependency on God. My point in even raising that question is to say that it's good to do the hard work to think through these issues ourselves. So let's ask, why do some Christian leaders encourage all those in their gatherings to speak or pray in tongues? Well, as I mentioned earlier on in my message, that some believe there's two gifts of tongues. That's a stretch, that's not true. But there is the gift of tongues, and Paul has clearly said, if you want to pray in tongues, pray at home. What about in this context, and I know this is kind of far field, but you might visit a church and someone is praying in tongues standing next to you, and they're just praying away there quietly, and it sounds like mumble to you, but they're just praying because it's a habit they do, and we don't want to doubt that it's a gift from them. Well, I'm not going to say be quiet or anything. That's between them and God. But it seems like Paul's instructions is that when you come together for intelligibility reasons and for your witness for Christ, he's quite happy for you to speak five intelligent words, even if you're praying. So I think wisdom and discernment is required, but I wouldn't want to go and beat up on someone in that context. I wouldn't want to slam them with my knowledge or look down at them because I have a different understanding of this. You see what I'm saying? We need to be mature in the way we respond to that. We want to see the whole body of Christ built up. And this is partly why in all my messages I've taken the tack that I have taken. It's not to be a people pleaser, it's that these messages might help us grow to love the body of Christ. Even though we might have different understandings slightly and different practices, we live in a community where different pastors are up teaching on the subject quite differently than I. And yet I think we still have a responsibility to love the body of Christ from the Word of God, and with wisdom and maturity. I do hope that's something that we're seeing and hearing from Paul. So let's ask a few other questions before we conclude. Why isn't tongue speaking such a common occurrence in most churches, even with those who are big on the gifts and extraordinary manifestations? I mean, this is a very honest question. Here in our city, if you were to go around for the next, let's say there's 20 churches, let's say there's 10 well-known ones, and you go and visit them, and on the spectrum, even those who are wanting to emphasize tongue speaking in ways that may or may not line up with what Paul said in terms of its practice, even there doesn't seem to be a lot of tongue speaking. There doesn't seem to be a lot of tongue speaking, and I wonder how many services this morning had someone speak in tongues and interpretation here in Gympie? Out of all the churches, where are the Christians gathered? I would say it would be very, very small. That's all I'm saying. Why is that? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons in the words of Paul. First of all, Paul has said it's the lesser of all gifts because it's for the individual to build up. It's not the mark of being born again or being spirit-filled. It's only to be spoken in church when there is an interpreter has that gift, and not everyone has the gift. And Paul says we should desire the greater gifts that build up the church, such as prophecy. Based on those truths alone, I think what we see is a reflection of what Paul teaches and what the Spirit of God is doing. One would think that we would hear and see and expect those things to be encouraged and built up, and I think that's what we do see. Unless, of course, someone has a particular agenda to push because they have a particular different view than what Paul has. Well, I think it would be good to finish there and to thank God for the gifts that he's given the church. We've looked at this list. You've stuck with me through this series. And next week when we come back, we're going to revisit that survey that we did about 6 weeks, because Paul is talking about the health of the church. And we're going to talk about the health of this church, because Paul is dealing very, very honestly with this church. Imagine being in this church and hearing these things said. Imagine going home that afternoon, and possibly maybe you were one of those people who had this understanding about tongues, knowing it's from God and it was good and it made you feel good, and you felt mildly rebuked. Was he talking about me? He says to his wife. And his wife goes, yeah, I think he was, because you're doing that. And his wife, in loving kindness and grace, says, but he does love you, and it is a gift from God. And we're still learning on this journey. This is one of the earliest letters written to the churches in its formation. Let us learn from its teaching 2,000 years later that we might mature also. Well, let us pray, and then we're going to have communion together. God, you're very gracious to us. You're gracious to us in causing us to hear the gospel and for granting us saving faith. You're gracious to us to show us our sin and the need of a Saviour through Jesus Christ. You're gracious to send your Son. You're gracious to baptize us. As Paul says, we were all baptized with and by in one Spirit, and we are now baptized into Christ and by his Spirit, and that your Spirit lives within us, and that's what makes us born again by your Spirit, and that we all have an anointing from above, you say through John. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you dwell within us. We thank you that you give us many gifts and abilities that we might partake of the divine nature, that we might share and build up and encourage one another in faith as we serve one another in love. We thank you for speaking clearly through your word around some of these things which, quite frankly, Father, they are hard to understand at times. We've heard many voices, and mine is not the final one, but yours is. And so we've returned to your word. We ask that you would continue to teach us by your Spirit through your word. You'd continue to give us wisdom. You'd continue to make us and help us love one another, that what we say would build them up according to their needs. We ask that you'd keep us from being judgmental in our spirit towards those who have different understandings or practices. Help us to show mercy and love, and help us to keep returning to your word. Help us to spend time in prayer for those who we believe might be living unhelpful practices. But Father, we do pray that you would continue to build your church as you've promised and pour out your Spirit upon us abundantly. Help us to be open and receptive and desiring these gifts that you've given us for the building up of your people. We pray, Lord, more and more this church and us here, gathered here, would exercise them according to our faith, and that we'd be found faithful when you come or when you take us home. But most of all, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, and the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without him we would not know you. Without him we would not know ourselves and our state and condition, both before coming to him and both after. So we thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the Father. We thank you that all power and wisdom and might belong to you, and that you rule and reign from heaven, and that you've been merciful to us even while we're yet sinners. Help us to be proclaimers of this wonderful gospel and to be livers of the gospel. We thank you for all this now in our time together. In your name, amen.